Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I want to now ask that your word will go forth with great power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Came across a Christmas card recently that I think did a good job of summarizing what Christmas is all about. It said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." Every Christmas, I love to think about why Christ came. Why did he leave the comfort of heaven, the glory that he shared with the Father, the worship of the angels, and come down among us and take upon himself flesh and blood? I love to ask that question every Christmas. And of course, many answers could be given. He came to show us what the Father is like, came to preach the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And perhaps the clearest answer to that question is the one we find in our text. He came to seek and to save the lost. Let me begin at the end, if I could. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And this evening, I want to look at three simple points. Christ came because man is lost. He came to seek the lost, and he came to save the lost. First, he came because man is lost. Spiritually speaking, we are lost. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. This last summer, we were going to a baseball game for my son, Zach. And if I remember right, we were running behind schedule. We were going to a field we had never been to before up in Wisconsin. We're out in the backwoods somewhere, and I switched apps for some reason. And as I switched apps, we lost internet connection. And I thought, oh no, I have no idea where I am, and I have no idea where we're going, and we're already late. You ever had that experience? That is a terrible experience. And that is man without God in Jesus Christ. He's lost. He doesn't know where he is spiritually. He doesn't know where he's going. And the Bible actually has many ways to describe our condition apart from Christ. Not only are we lost spiritually, the Bible also says that we are blind. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that we cannot see the gospel of glory. Ephesians 2 says that we're dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins. We have no spiritual life within ourselves. The Bible also says that we are deaf. Jesus would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, the implication was that not everybody has ears to hear. So sometimes spiritual truths go forth and people can't see them, they can't hear them, they can't taste them, they can't understand them. And that's because we are lost. And Zacchaeus is a lost man. It's interesting how Luke describes him. In verse 2, it says that he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, how many of you like tax collectors? I was trying to think of a modern example. Instead of putting your tax in the mail and mailing it off to the IRS, imagine if every April 15th, you got a knock on your door. It was somebody from the IRS, and they said, "We're here to go over your taxes." How would you feel at that moment? Come right on in. Can I offer you something to drink? Coffee, tea, hemlock. Kidding, I'm kidding. But it's always hard when you think about taxes. And Zacchaeus would work with people one-on-one, face-to-face, talking about their taxes. But not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. It's the only reference we have in the New Testament to a chief tax collector, which means he was probably at the top of the pyramid overseeing all the other tax collectors. So he was really good at what he did. And for a Jew like Zacchaeus to be a tax collector, it meant that he was a traitor to his own people. Without exaggeration, he may have been the most despised man in all of Jericho. In verse 7, we saw as Jesus is going to his house, they're grumbling and saying, "Look, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And they probably said it like that, sneering at it. Why would he hang out with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was lost because he was a chief tax collector. But actually, it's even worse. Verse 2 also says that he was rich. And if we had time, we could go back to the previous chapter, but I'll just summarize it to you. A rich man came up to Jesus and he said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now, he wasn't saying you can buy your way into the kingdom if you sell everything. What he was saying is, if you're going to worship me, you need to get rid of your money idol so that you can worship the true God. And we're told that he went away sad because he was wealthy. And Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel, picture it, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are looking at Zacchaeus and they're thinking, a chief tax collector, and he's rich, and they're picturing that camel squeezing through the eye of a needle, and they're just thinking, he's a lost cause. And he was a great example of a man who was lost. But you know what? He's not alone. Truth is, everybody apart from Christ is lost. A little boy wrote a letter to Santa Claus some years ago, and this is what he said. "Dear Santa, there are three boys living at my house. Jeffrey is 2. David is 4, and Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I'm Norman." None of us are Norman. None of us are good all the time. None of us bat 1,000. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Last year, I saw a great meme. It said, "Santa converts to Calvinism, puts everybody on the naughty list." And the truth is, we're all lost. We're all sinful. We're all on the naughty list, as it were. But that brings us to the second point. The Son of Man came to seek the lost, the hated, the despised, the dead, the naughty. Verse 3. "And Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature." We could say it this way. He was vertically challenged. Perhaps if they made a movie out of Zacchaeus' life, Danny DeVito would play Zacchaeus. And then we see that he ran on ahead up a tree so that when Jesus came by that way, he could see Jesus. You have to admire his ingenuity. Notice that Zacchaeus is seeking to see who Jesus is. Now, why is that? I want to consider that from. Why does he want to see who Jesus is? Maybe he was just curious. At this point in Jesus' ministry, word had spread like wildfire because of all the miracles that he had performed, his compassion on the sick, those who were diseased, demon-possessed. Most likely he had heard something about Jesus and he thought, I have to see who he is. But he wasn't seeking Jesus because he wanted salvation. Romans 3:11 is very clear. No one seeks God. You know, it's interesting in John 6, the crowds are right on the heels of Jesus following him everywhere he went. And this is what Jesus said in John 6:26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, not because you saw the miracles and you knew that they validated that I am who I say I am, the Son of God, the promised Savior. No, that's not why you're seeking me. You are seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. The people weren't seeking after Jesus because they wanted forgiveness, because they wanted a relationship with God. They didn't want the giver. They wanted the gifts. And many people who seem to be seeking God aren't really seeking God. They're just seeking what only God can provide. Maybe they've given up on doctors and only God can heal their cancer. Maybe they've given up on counselors and only God can put together their marriage. Maybe they've tried other things in this world and they're turning to God, but not because they want God. They want the gifts of God. Now, I don't know exactly why Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but we know that he is eager. But it's interesting, when he comes to the place, Jesus looks up and he sees this little man in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, while Zacchaeus is certainly eager to see Jesus, notice that it's Jesus who initiates the interaction. Zacchaeus is up to the in the tree and Jesus calls him out. He calls him by name. I'm surprised it doesn't say, and Zacchaeus at that moment fell out of the tree. I would have fallen out of the tree. Wayne, come down. You know who I am? He knew who Zacchaeus was. And notice the force of the language. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Howard Marshall wrote, behind Jesus' summons lies a necessity imposed on him by God. The implication is that a divine plan is being worked out. And I think that is so true. And do you know why Jesus must seek us? Because we are running from him. We are hiding from him. Think of Adam and Eve. Most of you know the story. Adam and Eve are in the garden enjoying fellowship with God, and then they sin. And then we read that God came into the garden to have fellowship with them, and you think the text would read, and Adam and Eve ran to God as fast as they could. But that's not what we have. They hid from God. They were ashamed because of their sin, so they were hiding from God. But God called them out. If God hadn't called them out, they would have remained hiding till the day they died. Remember the Apostle Paul? Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of the church. In Acts 9, was he seeking after Jesus? He was persecuting Jesus, persecuting the church. But Jesus came after him. God is the seeker. Jesus is the seeker. I love how Francis Thomas describes it in his poem, The Hound of Heaven. I'll just read a portion of it. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter. Up visited hopes I sped and shot precipitated. adown titanic glooms of chasm fears, for those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurried chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beats more instant than the feet. That's us. We're running from God. We're fleeing. Yet the hound of heaven is coming after us. And one of the great things about being converted later in life is when you look back like I do on my conversion experience, and I realize I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't interested in God because I was dead. I had no interest in spiritual things. I was blind. I could not hear. But God came after me and God spoke to me. And if he had not sought me out, I would have remained in hiding just like Adam and Eve till the day I died. But thankfully, we have a God who comes after lost people. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd will leave the 99 to go after the one, and he will seek after him. And some of us know what it's like to be lost and have the shepherd come after us because we've lost our way. But not only did the Son of Man come because man is lost and to seek the lost, but he came to save the lost. Now, unlike a play where the curtain closes and then when it opens up again and you can see all the change in scenery and you know that now we're in a different location, the Bible can, without explanation, just abruptly go from one scene to the next. And that's what we have taking place between verses 7 and 8. Let me read between the lines if I could for you. This is what happens between verses 7 and 8. Jesus has gone into the home of Zacchaeus. They're enjoying dinner together. They're talking. Somehow, Jesus has explained the gospel about how even somebody like Zacchaeus can be forgiven if he will just put his faith in Christ and look to him. And he has, and his life has been transformed. That day, that evening, he will never be the same again. That's what took place between verses 7 and 8. And some of you are thinking, that's a lot of reading between the lines. Are you sure that something like that took place? And I am, because of Zacchaeus' response and because of Jesus' response. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood. That indicates formality. It'd be like one of you standing right now in the middle of the message, just standing up from your chair, maybe raising your hand. Everybody is seated. Zacchaeus stands up. And notice what he says. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I'm going to liquidate half my assets. I'm going to give them to those who really need them. Money is not his God anymore. He is willing to part with it. He's eager to part with it. He's glad to part with it. Martin Luther said, there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And perhaps the most difficult of the three is the conversion of the purse. And what Luther was saying, if you're really converted, it is going to have an impact on how you use your money. You're going to care about those in need. And Bob Witek is not here this evening, so he won't be embarrassed, but it was so encouraging when we said, this man is struggling with his health. He has a need for a car, and I was amazed at how people gave. That was so encouraging. And when I see that, I thought, that's a perfect sign of a life that's been changed by Jesus Christ. We're willing to help out somebody in need, someone less fortunate than ourselves, and that's Zacchaeus. But he's not done. He goes on. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and the implication is he was a tax collector. That's how they made their money, through extortion. But he says, I restore it fourfold. For what Zacchaeus had done, Leviticus 6:5 required the amount plus one-fifth be given to the injured party in order to make a complete restitution. But Zacchaeus is willing to go above and beyond the law. And he's saying, those people that I have defrauded, I am going to make it right. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to make amends. And I'm going to return what belongs to them and even more. Who told him to do that? Again, I'm going to read between the lines. I think the Holy Spirit told him to do that. I've mentioned this story before, but I'll tell you again because it embarrasses myself and none of you. But for whatever reason, shortly after I became a Christian, I went to a store and there was a beautiful gold cross and pen set. And I stole it. I don't know why. I'm not in the habit of stealing things, although I have stolen a few things in my lifetime. I admit it. But for whatever reason, I stole it, took it home. Nobody knew. Nobody knew except God. And I felt so guilty. And the Holy Spirit, he got me like in a half Nelson. And he's like, you go back to that store, you return it, and you tell them what you did. And I did, because I couldn't live with myself. I went back to the store and I said, I gotta admit that I stole this. I don't know why. I'm embarrassed. And I returned it and they just said thank you. And I remember asking, has anyone else ever done this? Stolen anything and brought it back? And they said, yeah, people have done this before. And I thought, that's actually a good sign. People have a good conscience. They can feel guilty like myself. I remember telling that story before, and after the service, somebody told me, I don't think you're really a good Christian until you've been worked over by the Holy Spirit, you know, but I think that Zacchaeus, the Holy Spirit's worked him. You need to make this right. How you've been living is not right. And he says, I will. He cries, uncle, or biblically speaking, he says, yes, Lord. And he goes and he returns it, and his life is transformed. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. Obviously, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. He's been saved and it's had an impact on his entire household. And notice what Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Remember earlier when he was in the tree, I must stay at your house today. Not tomorrow, not maybe next week sometime when you're available. I need to stay at your house today, because today was the day of salvation. And it reminds me of what the author of Hebrews wrote, Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, as I have sworn in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. And then in verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then again in 4:7, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. And we need to make sure that we're not hardening our hearts. If we hear his voice, we need to say, as the boy Samuel did, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening, and it can transform our life. Since I began at the end, let me end at the beginning. Verse 1 is kind of interesting how Luke sets this up. Notice what he says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That's interesting. Luke wants to make it very clear that Jericho is not Jesus' final destination. So we should be asking, what is? And if we would go back just a little earlier in the text, we would see that Jerusalem is his final destination, because it's in Jerusalem that he is going to be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, punished, mocked, spit upon, and finally executed, dying on the cross in our place. And that's important, because if Jesus is going to seek and to save the lost, which is why he came, then that will require that he die on the cross in our place. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's a great summary, that Jesus was born to die. But he died so that we could live. And that's what Christmas is all about. At this point, we're going to come to the Lord's table and we're going to partake of the bread and the wine that represents the body and blood of Christ that was given for us and our salvation. And if you've heard his voice, if you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, then I invite you to come joyfully to the Lord's table and thank God for his great love for the world, which motivated him to give his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray, and then the ushers will come and distribute the elements.